The following message is from King's Church 1066, based in Hastings, Bexhill and the surrounding area. For more information, head to our website, kings1066.org.
Okay, so as Dan said, we're going to continue talking about Jesus' encounters. Great to hear Abby, some of Abby's story. And most of us in the room will have some sort of story, really, of when Jesus encountered us. And as we talk about the one today, as we did, about a month ago or something like that, I just encourage us to try and remember, let this be a gentle nudge about our own times and our own situations where we have encountered the risen Jesus Christ. Okay, because he still encounters us today. Okay, whether it be for the first time, what we'll call our testimony mainly, but all those other points and times as well, where actually Jesus has met us because they matter. These points and moments matter for us in our own faith, but they matter to those people around us who we can talk to, whether Christian or not. Okay, to strengthen other people's faith, to introduce people to the living Jesus through the times he has actually met us. And it also helps us see from the Bible, what was Jesus like? What kind of stuff did he talk about? Why did he talk about it? Because this is God present, Emmanuel, God with us, engaging with people like you and with people like me. It's fascinating. It's fascinating. What did Jesus do? What did he say? The living reality of God among us. What did he share? What did he want to get across? We've already looked at someone already, the brave, loyal, inquisitive Thomas. You know already that I struggle with the term doubting Thomas, although he kind of did, but he was one of the most questioning people. He's just brilliant. So we've looked at him, and we found that with Jesus, we don't have to be fearful in the face of judgment, but we can be honest in the face of love. We don't have to be fearful in the face of Jesus that he's going to judge us, that he's going to do this and this and this and just make us feel like absolute rubbish and we've got everything wrong. Actually, we can be truly honest in the face of love. And there's a massive difference between that. And that's one of the things we discovered. And today we're exploring another encounter between Jesus and a woman. And this woman is full of faith, is full of courage. You'll find her story in Luke 8, in Matthew 9, but we're going to go from Mark 5, verse 24 to 34. If you've got a Bible, why don't you turn to it? If you haven't got a Bible, that's all right. Oh, hello there. Oh, it's up there, look. Oh, as if by magic. So if you haven't got a Bible, can I encourage you, okay? You can read it off the screen. But in my Essex accent, I'm going to read it out. Maybe close your eyes and just imagine what this situation was actually like. All right? Because it's a real situation. Try and picture some of it in your mind as we're reading it out. Setting the scene, the first bit of the scene, and it says it there already. It's a massive crowd, a load of people. Jesus is there. People crowding around him, wanting to hear him, wanting to maybe touch him in some way, shape or form. He's a fascinating character. Everyone is interested and wants a bit of this man and to hear what he's saying. Okay, so he's there, a lot of people pushing in on him. And here's how it goes. And a great crowd followed him through. What? And thronged about him. I've never, that is not in my version. What version is this? And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was, sorry about that, that took me by surprise. And there was a woman who had, right, okay. So that is honestly, that has absolutely thrown me. I've never read that word. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had an issue and a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had had and was no better, but rather she grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Do the next one. Because she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And really, that's the hem of his garment, okay? That's important. If I can touch the hem of his garment, then I will be made well. And immediately, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples were saying, "You see the crowd, you see all these people pressing in on you. Why are you asking, 'Someone touch me, who has touched me?'" Why has he said that? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your diseases." What we're going to do, we're going to talk through the story and we're going to dig a little deeper. Okay? This is an unnamed woman in this story who had suffered for 12 years with an issue of blood. This was above and beyond her normal period. Okay, this was a hemorrhaging of blood that was actually taking place for her for 12 years. I don't know if you've been ill for any long period of time, but 12 years is an incredible amount of time to be ill. It's a long, long time to be ill. It said that she went to different healers. It said she went to different physicians. It said that she spent all the money that she had to try and make herself well and better. And not one had actually helped her. In fact, she actually grew worse. And I don't know if you know what that's like when you go to the doctor and say, "Right, I've got this, can you help me?" Maybe. And then that doesn't help. And then you maybe hear of another way, another technique that might help. And no, that one doesn't help. And then the kind of like the hope that you get, and then whatever the opposite of hope is after you actually realise that hasn't worked. So you've got hope, you've got despair, you've got hope, you've got letdown, you've got all these ups and downs going along the way for 12 years. And not only that, she spent all her money to try and find the best way, but all of it actually, in the end, just made it grow worse and worse. So we have 12 years of illness. The kind of illness with the blood loss, which would have caused physical weakness, mental weakness, emotional weakness, tiredness. Mix that with the financial implications, and I don't want to go too much into it, but the financial implications would have been having to clean her clothes, having to clean her bedding, having to keep herself hygienic and those around her and everything else hygienic. This is the reality of the situation that this woman was in. So not just the effects from her illness, but the financial implications, constantly keeping on top of her for 12 years. But this woman, who is obviously so desperately in need of community, desperately in need of community. She'd been ill for 12 years, and I love the fact that I'm married. I feel very blessed. When I've got a cold, I'm a nightmare because my wife is constantly making me a Lemsip. So I need people around me to kind of like, right, okay, can you help? But on another level, we need people around us. We need that deep sense of human connection when times are difficult and hard to uphold us, to encourage us, to cheer us on, even to just sit with us and listen. That depth of human connection that's needed at different points in life is incredibly, incredibly valuable. But this woman, who was desperately in need of that community and care, she needed people around her to support her, to talk to, that deep human need to be loved and in connection with other people. She found herself incredibly isolated in the deepest and truest sense of the word. I'm sorry to paint a bit of a bleak picture at this point, but this is the reality of this lady. Okay? Her illness was stopping even that social interaction because according to Leviticus 15, 19 to 30, she was ceremonially unclean. She was ceremonially unclean because of the issue of blood that she had going on. That meant that she had to purify herself so many times. It meant that anything that she touched was ceremonially unclean. It meant that other people that she touched were ceremonially unclean. It meant that the garments they were wearing were ceremonially unclean. And so you had a woman who followed God, who knew about these different statutes from Leviticus, that she was ceremonially unclean, wanting to follow her God and do the right thing. Where she couldn't touch anyone, where she had to keep herself right and pure by doing the different things that Leviticus 15 told her to do. And along with that, you've got the social element, where everyone else knew that because of the issue that she had, if they touched her, they would become ceremonially unclean and they would have to go and depart and be separate and make themselves clean. So you had this separation happening for this lady, where one of the main things that she needed was community, and she couldn't even find that because in Leviticus 15 it said you have to be separate from for a period of time. And this was going on for her for 12 years. I wonder what she thought of God at that moment and in those times. The God, these statues were related to the God that she believed in, but these statues also slightly keeping her separate from people. She was trying her best to follow these things, and the community around her were trying to follow these different things, and actually they were keeping her separate. So maybe within a life of devotion, she found herself with some deep questions. Maybe some questions that we can identify with today. She would have been devoted to God for obeying the ceremonial law, showing love and devotion to faith in God, and the following in God of other people following God is what stopped her from having something she needed, that deep human connection. And here she is, this isolated woman. She puts herself in a crowd to try and get to Jesus. Brave and courageous faith. Here she is, an isolated woman, choosing to enter a public space and finding herself in a crowd. Every time she might have brushed past against someone, she probably would have made them unclean. And yet it says in that story, really, that no one really recognises her there, because everyone is so taken up on Jesus that the woman is able to be there, probably fairly unseen and unknown. And then she sees her moment. From behind, she takes the opportunity. She sees Jesus and she's saying, if even I can just touch the hem of his garment, something will change. And so she sees her opportunity. Crowds around her. If I touch them, what's going to happen? What if they see me? What are they going to say to me? I'm supposed to be isolated, but here I am in the middle of this crowd and I see him, and here is my opportunity. She reaches out and she touches him, and once she's touched Jesus, she felt this sudden surge of healing in her body. It goes through her body, flushing out pain, cleaning up decay. For the first time in 12 years, she feels strong and she feels able. I wonder what that felt like for her. It says clearly there, immediately in her body, she felt something changed, something happened. 12 years. And she touched him, something changed, something happened. And this is where it gets interesting. If it's not interesting enough, Jesus stops. He looks around and he said, someone's just touched me. And his disciples are like, what are you on about? Honestly, it's like, genuinely, it's like me being here, everyone, you lot crowded around me and trying kind of like get in, and it's like, someone's obviously bound to touch you, Jesus. But he's like, no. Someone has touched me because I felt something go from me. I felt power go from my very being. And someone has touched me and something has happened and something has changed. And then as the story goes, the woman, incredibly fearfully, comes before Jesus and tells him everything that's happened. For the past 12 years, I've been ceremonially unclean. I've had to be separate. I've got no money. I've been up and down and up and down and up and down, and nothing has worked. And actually, I've grown worse. I've got nothing left. I saw my opportunity, Jesus. I've heard about you. And I reached out in the middle of this crowd where probably I'm not supposed to be. But in maybe a last-ditch effort, I don't know, I reached out and I touched you. And I've been healed. And what is it that Jesus says? He says, your faith has made you well. And go and suffer no more. But he says more than that. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go and suffer no more. So here is the thing that I found fascinating. Why did she not try and touch Jesus, but just try and touch the hem of his garment? Why was it like, even if I just touched the hem of his garment, and not that garment would have been near his foot? Why didn't she say, like, if I get that, I'll be all right? What is it about the hem and the garment? So at that time, in that culture, it's rooted in the Old Testament. The hem and the garment symbolized authority and identity in a very, very deep way, even down to the colour of the stitching that was used. It was almost used like their signature. And also, on the hem of that garment, you would have found tassels, and those tassels represented the most holy part of what that person was about, the most holy part of what everything that garment meant. I don't know if you remember the story of David and Saul in the Old Testament, where David goes up to Saul and cuts the hem of his garment. And David comes back, you'll find it in 1 Samuel, I think, in 1 Samuel 24. David comes back and he's mortified. And he's mortified because he has assaulted the king's authority and the king's identity. And so when this woman reaches out and touches the hem of Jesus' garment, I really think she kind of knew what she was doing. And the most wonderful thing about this is, she didn't make Jesus unclean. He made her clean. The authority and the power and the purity of Jesus could not be made unclean by her touching him. In an absolute reversal, it was him that brought her purity and healing. And this is why Jesus stopped with curiosity, asking who touched him, because he felt something change and power come out from him. After years of isolation, Jesus looks at her and calls her daughter. He calls her daughter. In the middle of a crowd, he calls her out. All the crowd could have been like, you've just made him unclean. Jesus could have stood there and said, you have just made me unclean. In the middle of everyone. But she was able to be honest in the face of love. And Jesus, instead of absolutely demolishing this poor woman, says, daughter, in the middle of a massive crowd that could have, she found the most welcoming acceptance by Jesus saying, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the wonderful thing is that this isn't just a story about healing, because Jesus says, go and suffer no more. It was about acceptance. It was about inner, something going on in here, something going on up here. It's an incredible encounter that Jesus has. Her years of pain mixed with devotion to a ceremonial law, her faith from years past in a God maybe, all came to fulfillment in this moment where she put in Jesus, and at this moment in time, Jesus made her pure and the fullest of healing took place. Not just physical, but socially and mentally and emotionally, and all of a sudden her world opened up again. But it would have been a world with a different perspective, because all of a sudden the kingdom of heaven had come into her sin-polluted, sick life for 12 years, and actually for most of her life, for the first time the kingdom of heaven came into her world and changed everything. Light pushed out darkness. Life soaked up death. Love kicked out rejection. All in a moment. You know that song that says, "Grace and mercy found me, oh the love of Jesus"? I reckon that would have been our song at that point. I've got 10 minutes left. The story doesn't end there. We're looking in the book of Mark, and there is something called a Mark sandwich, and it is a theological thing, okay? Bear with me. There's 5 or 6 of them in the book of Mark. A Mark sandwich is this. You will find a story within a story. The woman with the issue of blood is a Mark sandwich. You have got a story, but this story is in another story. The other story is this. The story of the synagogue ruler Jairus. Jairus goes up to Jesus already. He goes to Jesus and says, "My daughter is on her deathbed. Will you come and touch her and raise her to be made well?" That's the first bit. And then the woman with the issue of blood happens. Okay? And then Mark goes back to the next bit with Jairus. Someone goes up to Jairus after this woman with the issue of blood bit has already happened and says, "It's too late. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher. Don't bother Jesus anymore. It's done." But Jesus ignores that. And he takes Jairus and a few others to Jairus' daughter. And this time Jesus touches Jairus' daughter. And he raises her to life. Why would Mark put a story with an issue, the woman with the issue of blood, right in the middle of the story of Jairus' daughter? There are 3 common threads. The first one is this. The woman with the issue of blood, she was seen as ceremonially unclean. The dead daughter, I'm sorry to say the word corpse, I don't like it, but a corpse is ceremonially unclean. In both stories, Jesus goes, he is touched by a woman who is ceremonially unclean. In the other story, Jesus goes and touches a dead body, which is ceremonially unclean. There is not one thing that will make Jesus Christ, whether he be touched or whether he touched, that will make him unclean. Nothing. He is 100% sinless. And he has the identity and the authority and the purity that he carries. He cannot be made dirty. He cannot be made unclean. That's the first thing that he's dealing with. The second thing is this. The woman with the issue of blood was ill for 12 years. For some reason, Mark wants to clearly let people know that Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. The number 12 represents the people of God, the 12 tribes, Israel. You begin to build up a picture. Mark is trying to say, here is Jesus. Here is Jesus, the sinless one. He is the one that is sent to the 12 tribes. This is the Messiah. He is the one that has been promised to come to the people of God and bring salvation. And the third bit is this. Jairus' daughter. And he called the woman with the issue of blood, daughter. Jesus is tackling, number one, the deep human need for human connection. He releases the woman with the issue of blood and says, go suffer no more. Go get connected. This isn't just a story about healing. This is a story about wholeness. But not only that, by Jesus calling her daughter, he says, I recognize the deep need for connection with God, which is who I am, says Jesus. So you've got Jesus sent to the people of God, ceremonially clean, perfect, to make right relationship with God himself and recognize that deep human connection. And it doesn't stop there. Are you with me? Are you with me? Are you awake? It doesn't stop there, okay? just before that story, there is another story, and it's on purpose, and it's this. This time, Jesus goes to a Gentile who is not a person of God. This Gentile is demon-possessed, which is the opposite of God, in a sense. In the story, you will find pigs and swine, which are unclean. They are unclean. And it's in a town that is, quite frankly, not brilliant. Okay? How do I say this? You've got a picture of kind of unclean here, but then just before that sandwich, you have got the dirtiest of dirty here. People who don't know God, who are demon-possessed, and there's all sorts of things going on. So does Jesus walk by that? No. Jesus goes into the middle of a Gentile environment, and he kicks out the demonic. He makes someone in their right mind and well. And so here's where we're going to land, and it is brilliant. Mark is asking the question, is the Son of God only coming for the people of God? No. Jesus came for his people Israel, yes. But by entering in to this other place with this person that was demon-possessed and bringing healing, he is saying Jesus has come for the whole world. Anything Jesus is touching can't make him unclean. Anything that touches Jesus can't make him unclean. It can heal, he can raise from the dead, and he can kick out the demonic, and there is not one thing that can separate people from his love. Not one thing. And so this story with the woman with the issue of blood, that's sandwiched in the Jairus story, was put next to the guy, the demoniac, who Jesus came to heal. It clearly shows that this is not just about healing itself. This is a demonstration of the kingdom of God, which is Jesus' main message. He spoke about the kingdom of heaven more than anything else. And here he is, in one bit of a chapter, Mark saying, it looks like this, it looks like this, it looks like this. It is light breaking into darkness. It is life defeating death. And it is love defeating this absolute rejection thing that most of the planet feels, being separate from God. And it's like Mark saying, Jesus has come to get this sorted out. Jesus has come to get this sorted out. And in the middle of that, there's individual human stories, human accounts, that Jesus actually transforms lives, because when his kingdom comes in, things change. Lives change. And so this encounter really matters, and the depth of change is massive. Here he is, Jesus, showing the world that he's here to change things for everyone. Everyone. These three things together, where blood and death and the demonic and the Gentiles and everything else, all represent some of the things which keep people away from God. And here is Jesus himself, God himself, 100% sovereign and pure, and filled with life and love in the middle of it all, showing that these things can't affect him, but it's actually him that brings purity and wholeness to people like you and people like me, because we can't do it on our own. So Mark's showing that it's all about Jesus' kingdom message, beginning to usher in what it actually looks like for sin and death to be defeated, for darkness not to exist, and all pointing towards the fact that one day this sin-polluted world will be done, and there will be no more pain and no more suffering. We are not there yet, but Jesus is saying it's being ushered in now. There is a kingdom that is coming. It is not fully here, but it is on its way, and one day it will all be sorted out, and all pain and all suffering will be done with. Jesus is pointing to something, and this was Jesus' mission. And this kingdom is accessible through the forgiveness of sins that Jesus paid for on the cross. So this isn't really just about Jesus healing people. It is, but the message is bigger. It was a kingdom message. And this account shows us that Jesus meets one of our deepest human needs, which is human connection with each other. But it also shows the fundamental human need of a connection with God, in right relationship with God, which is what we need. It shows us that it's possible for everyone, anyone, anywhere, whatever they've done, whatever their background, it does not matter, because you can't come to God and make him unclean. It's when you meet him that he almost imparts, he does, he imparts and he infuses that purity in the sight of God that makes us right with God. It's an incredible thing. An incredible message. But I'll leave us on one thing. And then I'll pray, and then I think we'll round up. I'll leave us with one thing. It purely said, we won't do them. It purely said, clearly said this, Jesus felt something go from him. Jesus felt something go from him towards this woman with the issue of blood that brought something. And as Christians, we're called to follow Jesus. And I really think as Christians, there is something that should be going from us to those around us that is to do with the kingdom of heaven. Whether that's sharing the gospel, whether that's caring for the poor, whatever that looks like, it does cost us, and there's something from us that goes out to people. We pray, but that is an action. That's an action. So this encounter is a fascinating thing to read through, and I would encourage you to go and have a look at all these different times where Jesus meets people and try to tease out and draw out, actually, what do these things actually mean? Because there's a deep-rooted message here that Jesus is who he said he was, and he is the Son of God. And we can come to him in whatever state we are, and he accepts us, no matter what we've done. And that is a massive message. A huge message. I'm going to pray, and then we'll be done. Give me a hand back. I'm going to pray. Jesus, I thank you for the times you encountered people. I thank you for the times you've encountered us. I thank you that we don't have to come to you fearfully in the face of judgment, but we can come to you honestly in the face of love. I thank you that this story, this true account of this woman with the issue of blood and then Jairus and then the demoniac, Jesus, I thank you there is nothing that can separate us from your love. That you are willing to come here on earth and get gritty and dirty, but to bring purity and rightness with God. Thank you for the honesty in Romans 8 where it says, therefore nothing can separate you from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. And you clearly demonstrated that by interacting with all sorts of people, with all sorts of problems and all sorts of issues. And there you were, right in the middle of it, changing lives, bringing restoration, bringing rightness with God. And this was your kingdom message, and this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. So I pray for us. I pray that some of these truths would sit deep within us. I pray that these truths you would help us explain and also demonstrate to the world around us. I thank you for a gospel that makes us right with God. I thank you for story upon story upon story that's real and true, where you connect with humanity, allowing us to connect with you and be right with you. We thank you for your grace, Jesus. We thank you for your bravery to step into these things, to bring who you fully were into humanity and change everything. We are grateful for the gospel. We are grateful for your work in our lives and our own testimonies. And I pray that we'll constantly remember that, worship you for that, and share it to the world around us in Jesus' name. Amen.